We are in 1 John, and next week we will begin chapter 1, verse 1, but we are still in eschatology. We've got a few more verses to look at. Eschatology, this is eschatology part 2, and we'll kind of review a little bit of what we read last week and finish up on the bullet points. So, as in we did last week, chapter 2, verse 18, I'm reading here, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is John writing, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So what he's talking about there, and this is what I presented last week just in review, is you got this timeline right here. And there is the age before, which would be the Old Testament age, the Jewish age, which was there was the end of the age with the cross. There was the end of an age, which was a beginning of a new age right here, for example, with the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this was the new age, or the age or the hour, the period of time, right before the return of Jesus Christ. So the first coming of Jesus Christ with, being born in Bethlehem and his life, his crucifixion, resurrection, was actually the breaking point of the old age, which began a new age. So that was the beginning of it was an eschatological event. It's just that the beginning of that eschatological event and the end of that eschatological event, his coming, his resurrection and ascension, and his return to set up his kingdom, is now being separated by the church age. And how long this is going to go, we do not know, but it is an indication that this is the last age, because this old age has passed away, this is the last hour, and Jesus returned. Now, John says here, as we saw last week, he says himself, as you have heard, and this is 85 AD, he's talking to believers, they've heard the Antichrist is coming. It's not a big surprise, it's not a topic that's all sensational, it's just a fact. The Antichrist is coming. In this age, at some point in this, before Jesus Christ returns, the Antichrist is coming. So that is the Antichrist, the one we're waiting for. But now, meanwhile, in this age, many Antichrists have come of that same spirit, denying the Father, denying the Son, and that this is how we know that this is the age. We're in the age where false doctrine, we'll just write false teaching, is part of this age, and so we know we've crossed over, because the truth has been revealed, a new doctrine, a new information has been revealed with the coming of Jesus Christ, the writing of the apostles, the New Testament, but along with that, false teaching has appeared. And although they were trained by John and went out from him, they didn't stay that way. They got sucked into this age and started teaching false doctrine. And that's chapter 2, verse 18. Point B on the notes, Jesus Christ had begun the Messianic age, which is approaching its fullness. Again, we talked about now but not yet. The very fact that Jesus came, died, and was resurrected, and we can have faith in a historical event, it means it is now. It is something now. It takes place. It's not something we're waiting for. The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament believers, were waiting for this age. And so they were looking forward to this. But we can now look back and say, it has happened. The Messiah has come. He has died. He's been resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come. We've entered into this new age. So it is now. John's going to write, now we are sons of God. Because of this, now we're not waiting. We are sons of God. But yet he has not come and set the kingdom up. So it's now, but not yet. Because we're still waiting for the fulfillment. So we're in a very unique time in history where we've begun this final age, but we're not at the end of it yet. We've still got to live through this. Kind of like if we want to go back to the birth pains going through in Romans and other places, talk about we're developing, we're moving into something bigger, and we've got to go through this growth period. We're very fortunate. In all honesty, we're very fortunate to be people of this time period. Because we can be born again. We can have the Spirit of God in our lives. We can mature and produce the nature of God as God is working in our lives as we move towards this. We know if we're paying attention, we know where we're heading. I mean, there's enough information. We're still looking through the glass dimly, but we know where we're heading. And so there's hope, there's joy, there's something to keep us going. And what a great, great place to be, where we've actually got the power, the now, the insight now, but yet we're still striving for, we're still running the race, we're still fighting the fight, we're still keeping the faith, just like Paul talked about. So that's point B, it's now, but not yet. Point C, there are already many antichrists, but yet John was anticipating the future appearance of the antichrist. And now we go to chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again, I think spirits there, you can have the demonic spirit, or you can have the spirit of God. But the spirit is going to have, whatever spirit is going to have a mouthpiece that's going to be speaking for the spirit. The teacher, the presenter, the speaker is going to have a spirit giving them direction, giving them inspiration, not necessarily knowingly, but there's a philosophy, there's a thought, there's either a truth or a lie behind what they're presenting. Paul makes it very clear, he talks to Timothy, that doctrines of demons and people that present these doctrines of demons in the final times. And so John is saying many have gone out, there's many speakers, philosophers, teachers, Bible teachers, pastors, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Not everyone that stands up and tries to speak, even in churches, is not from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, it's interesting. We talk about the Antichrist that is coming, and there has already been many Antichrists already manifesting in John's time. Now we talk about there are many false prophets that have gone out. But in the end times, there's going to be the false prophet that's going to come alongside the Antichrist. So even now, the fact that there's false teachers and false prophets, there's a sign that there's others, that the ultimate one is coming. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, some of these false prophets, as we go back to the verse in chapter 2, verse 18, would have been trained by John, that they or other apostles, they would have been in the right standing with the church, but when they went out, they adapted the teaching to the world or to their own ideas or to false doctrine, and they no longer were with John and the apostolic teaching. Again, not a fault of John, just like Judas wasn't a fault of Jesus, but yet, you know, he was trained, he was set up, he had a great opportunity, but he went off and did his own thing. So they've gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Now, his first test right here, how do you know which one is the Spirit of God? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And that ties back into the truth or the false teaching of this age. This age, this final age, one of the key doctrines, and in fact everything hinges on it, is this right here. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Is that the eternal Son has come into the world as a man, took on flesh, which led to his death, his resurrection, which was resulted in our justification, our sins being paid for, our own resurrection, the Spirit of God coming into our life, our right standing with God, our positional righteousness, all that is a result of the eternal Son of God becoming a man. And if the Spirit of God is always going to be the one that's going to be teaching that, because that is the main doctrine of this final age, that the Son of God became a man, ascended into heaven, and is returning to set up his kingdom. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So anytime you hear, again, this is John teaching, anytime you hear someone messing with the deity of Jesus Christ or the fleshly side of the man, Jesus Christ, meaning that he had a body, that he was a real man, wasn't just a figure, wasn't just a figment, wasn't just an inspired man who had good thoughts from God. Anytime you start deteriorating the fact that the eternal God became a man and has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven as a record, that's the truth. Anyone that messes with that is not from God. I mean, it's that simple. Because you start messing with that, you're drifting, you're messing with the teaching of this final age, who Jesus Christ is. You've gone into false teaching, and you have the spirit of the false prophet. And that is something that would be paramount. If somebody is messing with that, and they think they're still a Christian teacher, a Christian pastor, and they're trying to compromise that, they have failed John's test. It's a very simple book, some very basic principles here, yet it's very deep, very rich, and it begins right here. It says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Once again, it goes to this. You've heard it's coming, the Antichrist, and his doctrine is going to be Jesus is not the Son of God. The Son of God did not take on flesh. It's going to be the fact that the eternal God cannot interact with man. He cannot have a son. There's no son. There's no way God can intervene and have a fleshly body. That would be Gnosticism. Or that God cannot have a son. That's paramount Islam teaching. Far be it from the Holy One to have a son. That's written in the Dome of the Rock. That's right there. It warns Christians in the Dome of the Rock, written around it is in Arabic, saying, right out of the Quran, far be it from him to have a son. It's like, don't blaspheme God. And so this is the teaching of the Gnostics. This is the teaching of the false philosophies. This is the teaching of Islam. And it says right here, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Understand, what is going to be easier to present on a news program? That the eternal Son of God, who created the world, became a man and was born of a woman in Bethlehem, grew up, manifested his nature as the Messiah, was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then ascended back into eternity, promising that he'll come back the same way he left, all of it fulfilling prophecies in the Old Testament. Or would it be easier to present on some kind of national talk show that, yes, Jesus was a man who had great insight into the nature of God, in fact, the nature of people, and would speak to those needs and those difficult situations and try and bring harmony and understanding with a wide variety of people, bringing them together, and it cost him his life. He went to the cross proclaiming his message. He was not understood. But he had an understanding of what God's heart really was, that God wanted unity and peace, and all of us could live together as one group. It's like, oh, yes, that's what I believe. One is completely radical, isolated. It separates you from everybody else. That is the only way. It was one son who came, and to reject that one son is to reject God and to reject eternal life. The other is open to a wide variety of interpretations. Jesus was no different than us. He just had insight, and God was trying to speak to us through him, and he was trying to reach us for the good of all mankind. If we could only follow the King of Peace, we would have peace in our world. Well, one is going to get laughed off the networks, and the other is going to be embraced. One is the truth of this age. The other is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it's so easy. If you don't make this commitment, it's going to be so easy to slip into the spirit of the Antichrist and think you're doing the right thing. You're talking about the goodness of God, the goodness of the man Jesus. That's not the point. The point is the man Jesus was the eternal Son of God in flesh, who was dealing with the salvation issue, getting ready to set up his kingdom, and is going to overthrow the world. And we go back and read this. You, dear children, verse 4 of chapter 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you, the truth that is in you, the spirit that is in you, is greater than the one who's in the world, or the spirit in the world, or the truth, the philosophy of the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. It tells you right there. The networks? Who is going to listen to the networks? The one that's talking about Jesus being the eternal Son of God, or that Jesus is just a man who was representing God like all of us are representatives of God. Well, they'll listen to the viewpoint of the world. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I mean, can you make that any simpler? It's Jesus is eternal. He became a man. He worked the plan of salvation. He ascended and returned back, is going to return back and set up his kingdom. Or Jesus is just a man with thoughts about God and working for world peace and unity. And that's the difference. Okay. Point D. This age is already passing away. I forgot the word age in there. So go to chapter 2, verse 17. Now, I know we've read verse 18 last week and this week, but I'm going to jump back to chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, again, the world is this age without an understanding of God's Word. And we'll talk more about the word world or cosmos when we get into the text. The best definition of the word world, it is the word cosmos. C-O-S-M-O-S. It's where we get our word cosmetics. Cosmos is not just the world. It's not earth. This is not the word earth. It's the word world, or that's what we translate it as, world. It is cosmos. It means it's a system. It's like a face. Again, that's why cosmetics is a good word. You get up and you put all the pieces together. I don't put on makeup, but I've seen it done almost every day. And you get it all put together. It's so much faster for me to get ready than poor Tony. I mean, she's in there and she's beautiful when she wakes up, and then she goes in and tries to fix it. And I hope she hears that on the video. But, it's a system. Of all the detail, I can't even talk about it because I just know there's a bunch of stuff you do. And it's a system. And when it's all done, it's a system that makes a whole, a complete face. That's where we get the word cosmetics. That's not the meaning of cosmos. Does not mean makeup. But you understand, it's how it builds in there. And so when we talk about the world, we're talking about a system that is bigger than the earth. It includes culture. It includes mankind. But it includes all these different pieces, including a spiritual dimension, that when it's all put together, it makes a whole system. It's what we, one commentator or a theologian, I remember I got him quoted somewhere, maybe in the framework book, but it's everything you breathe, everything you hear, everything you talk about, everything that's moving through this natural realm. It can't be just one thing. It's everything you are in this age. It is the world. It is the cosmos. It's this system. And this system is a whole that has been designed to be anti-Jesus. And I say anti-Jesus instead of anti-God, because part of this system includes a little g God. Okay? It's not like secular humanism would be part of it, but it's not just secular humanism. It's everything that is involved, and it is anti-Jesus Christ, anti-Trinitarian God. It is going to have a God. It's going to believe in spirits. It's going to believe in spirituality, but it's going to be a spirituality that's against God. So it's every layer. And so when it says right here, chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, the cosmos, or anything in the world. Do not love this system or any part of this system. If anyone loves the world, the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. If this, and again, we have to function in this. We can't just go live on a mountain somewhere. We have to function. We have to move through this. But we've got to move through this with the life of God, with the light of God, with the truth of God, with the righteous standards of God, with the morality of God, with the institutions that God has established to help keep this from being completely corrupted. So we have to move through this, but we cannot compromise and give in to this and let this be the determining factor of what's right and what's wrong, what institution we should have, what institution we shouldn't have, though our values are in our goals. And so again, when he says love, it doesn't mean you're going to be able to avoid this, because you can't avoid this. I mean, that's another topic. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, here's the verse we're looking for. The world, the cosmos and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So this right here, and in fact, the pass away, that doesn't mean it's going to pass away someday. It is in the process of passing away. This right here is running out of energy. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's a covering. It's a front. It's taking the truth and twisted. It's going back to walking in the light or being just off center and being counter to the light and in darkness. This system is counter to the light. It's counter to the truth, and it's running out of steam. If you're going to have any kind of an eternal lasting effect, you're going to have to be in line with the truth. And that's the beauty of the truth, is if you just stay with the truth is always going to rise to the surface. Just like love, the truth can be defined as love is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And that's not an emotion. That's not some kind of, we all just love. Love is always going to win in the end. It's not that kind of heart Valentine type thing. Love is, again, the character of God. And in the end, love, the nature of love, is always going to come out victorious. It will always win. Same way with truth. Truth will always win. It may be oppressed, it may be persecuted, but when everything is said and done, truth and love will be there in the end, because that they are eternal. This is the light. This is the nature of God. And so this is not love. This, as you see, it uses words like lust. It uses words like desire. These are words that are selfish. Love is selfless. Love is serving others, helping something bigger happen. You're working for something bigger. You're in God's plan. This right here is selfish lust, selfish desires in this whole thing. That's what's driving this whole system to make a whole. It includes go back to God, the little g God. It includes Satan's lust, Satan's desires. And so everything underneath this is going to be empowered by the false god. So this right here, it's a lie. It's a falsehood. It may be powerful today, but it is dimming. It is fading away. It's already wrapping itself up. Where this right here is just getting stronger and brighter, and the day is coming. And so this is what it says right here. The reason we're looking at this verse, this is part of eschatology in 1 John. The world and its desires pass away, or are passing away. In their current state, they are passing away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. And does the will of God would be in the truth and producing love in their life. This man lives forever. You're in a system that's not getting weaker, it's getting stronger. And this is something you need to remind yourself of daily, because sometimes, again, now if you fall into sin and you get off track, that's another whole thing. You've fallen into this, and you've got to confess, get out of that. But as far as your Christianity, the truth that you're in, what you believe, this system is trying to crush this. And it's going to have a lot of bluffs. It's going to have times, not even bluffs, but they are ultimately bluffs. But look at all the times the church has been persecuted over the last 2,000 years. Look at all the times the church had to go underground, and it's like they're on their last breath. They're here. They're going to last forever. This is trying to crush, the world system is trying to crush the truth, the love, the nature of God, the people of God, but they are going to last forever because they are children of God. And then, of course, in verse 18 goes on, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so those kind of tie together right there. But this right here, eschatology is saying this system is here. It's a powerful force. You're looking at it. You're staring at it. But it is failing. It's passing away. And ultimately, it goes through cycles. You have rise and falls of culture, and have culture rises up out of the abyss of darkness and maybe has some good moments. But ultimately, this thing is going to run until it takes over the world and is killing Christians right and left, as we see in Revelation, as we see in Jesus and Paul's speaking about the end times, until finally the king of this kingdom returns and crushes this world and puts an end to it forever. So this thing is, it's not going to like pass away. Some would want to say, now this is a view of eschatology. This is a view of eschatology, and you can squeeze it in right here. I don't agree with it. It doesn't match other verses. But right here, this would be the truth and love. This would be what we call amillennialism. There's no millennium. We're already there. We're already in that final age, already now, but not yet, because this is here. Jesus Christ has come, and it, through his church, you know, his body, he's presenting this truth and love to the world, and this cosmos system is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and this is going to eventually just fade away, and this is going to conquer. And it's it could be said like right now, us in our time, it's not a moment in time when Jesus comes back with a burst of light. It's as this continues to penetrate our hearts individually, we share it with others, and we continue to manifest truth and love the nature of God through the church, the body of Christ in this world, that this is already passing away. It's getting weaker and weaker until finally this light becomes brighter than this darkness, and this just dissipates. And this, the church just takes over, not by force, but just because of its very nature. It'll take over the governments. It'll take over all the institutions. And the church, Jesus Christ, is indeed already ruling in heaven. When he was seated at the right hand of God, his kingdom began on earth through the church. And we're just watching this continue to grow and this become weaker and weaker. That's all millennialism. You have friends, you have people, you have politicians, you have pastors who believe that. This whole ideal of Jesus splitting the sky and coming back in a moment, it's fiction out of the 1800s. This is what is taking place. In the book of Revelation, it's just a figurative way of saying all of this, that it gets dark, but eventually the light overcomes, and in the end, truth and love win, and the world system is destroyed. But it's not going to happen because Jesus comes back. It's going to happen because his church. Jesus is ruling and reigning through his church, and these things are manifesting. Now, that's amillennialism. There are people that hold to that. Just like I hold to my model, they hold to that model. You can go out to eat with them, you can argue with them, you can talk with them, you can laugh with them, but they believe that. And they're just waiting for you to figure out that that's the right model. Just like I'm waiting for them to figure out that I've got the right model. And again, maybe they're right. I don't think so. But that is a solid eschatological model in the Christian world. And here's a great verse right here that supports it. This was very popular and preached very well in like 1920. Industrial age, World War I, the Great War had been fought. They're going to have all the nations were coming together. Things were happening. And so this was preaching well, and you could see the big missionary movement out of the 1800s, the Bible societies that were started, going to reach all the nations. That was motivated by this amillennial preaching. Many in government at that time were of this idea. But then things like World War II, and then we had Vietnam, and then went through the war on terror. And now you wonder, holy smokes. We're going backwards. And again, my model is, like I've said, you know what my model is. This is going to continue, and it's going to continue to grow until it is almost, according to Jesus' word, almost wiping this out. If Jesus had not cut those, he says, if I had not cut those times short, no one would be left. But he's going to come back and destroy this, there'll be a resurrection, but he will then rescue the church. That's the coming of the Son of Man. So anyway, that's my model, and we've talked about that before. Again, it's worth looking at all of these things and making a decision. But anyway, John says this world in its form is passing away. It will pass away. And so right now today, it's winding down. What's going to be the ultimate end? The church growing in power, taking over governments? Now, I understand. I mean, just throw this in there. There are people that you know, I don't want to name names, that their whole political motivation, the reason they're on talk radio, the reason they've got a ministry, or they've got some kind of they're writing books and they're presenting, is they think, and that's why they become frustrated. Now, let me just speak, and you judge me and erase what you want to erase. That's why you saw when Donald Trump was running for the Republican nomination, they could not accept it. Now, I had no trouble with it. I mean, I don't want to go too, but I mean, from the time, I mean, I can go way, I can tell you all kinds of stories inappropriate to talk about it. But from the get-go, it was, as soon as they asked Trump at that debate, and they said, is anyone on this stage not going to support the winner of this Republican debate? And, of course, the right answer is, oh, yeah, we're all a team. We're all just trying. And Trump's like, I'm not going to support him. I'm here for myself. I'm thinking, that's my man. The man has a vision beyond some political party. Now, okay, that's when I got on the Trump wagon, the Trump train. And I've been on it ever since. You can judge me if you want to. And that's, again, appropriate. And, of course, that's true. But there were some that all the way, and you could see all the way through the primaries. We went to a primary, and weird things were happening at the primary because they had these people that have this vision of amillennialism had their Christian man picked out. Because you can't have the T, Trump, leading the church into the golden age as a representative of Jesus Christ when he's Trump. Because does he even go to church? I mean, is he even? It's like we need a professing evangelical Protestant Christian leading the government. Why? Because that's the model. The amillennial model is you've got Christians in office slowly picking off countries, kind of like, just like almost like a, like Islam's trying to take over countries. Christians are trying to take over governments and put Christian leaders in position. So the key for this leader is that he's a good churchman, he's good morals, he's not divorced, he meets all these criteria that you might have for an elder in your church. And then you want him to be the president of the United States, and he doesn't have a clue. But he matches the model of what you want for your amillennial kingdom. And that's when Trump took over, and all these guys got rolled over by the Trump train. And the amillennialists, and you can hear them, they're called never-Trumpers. Okay, you've heard never-Trump. They're amillennials because they can't have. Now, me, from the get-go, you remember me talking about I was going to, a few years ago, I said, I'm at the end of this year, I'm going to turn in my tax papers. I'm no longer going to be a nonprofit corporation. You might remember me saying something like that. That was right before the first Republican debate. And I thought, we're done. I mean, we're done here. I am not going to go into the next presidential 4 years with a tax exemption. I'm done. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but I'm done playing this because I'm not going to get crushed. I mean, I may financially get crushed, but I'm not going to be that easy of a target. But when I saw Trump do this right here, I'm not going to support these guys. I'm going to do it myself. It's like, we're going to wait. We will someday pull those papers. Why have them when they're just going to be like a target on your forehead? But with Trump, it's like, oh no, we've got another 4, maybe 8 years. I mean, that's why I didn't follow through with that. That's absolutely. If you say, is that true? Ask Tony. I mean, we talked about it. But Trump comes in, and that's why I had no trouble. And when people are asking questions, it's like I went to this example: Nebuchadnezzar. Who's worse, Nebuchadnezzar or Trump? Well, I don't know. But Jeremiah stood by and told, this is why Jeremiah was persecuted, thrown in pits by the Nebuchadnezzars. Because he kept telling them, God has put Nebuchadnezzar in charge. All the world, all the kings of the world have been handed to Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah says that. Daniel says it to his face. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. What is this dreaming? He says it basically like what Jeremiah's been saying. It's yours. I don't even know this God. You don't need to. But he's put you in charge. He's given you dominion. That was the Babylonian Empire. Was Nebuchadnezzar a Christian? Was he a believer? Was he a convert to Judaism? I tend to think, and we've talked about this before, I tend to think he came to know the true and living God because Daniel was there. At least he had the opportunity, and he made some statements like he knew this God. But at that, when he was coming to destroy Jerusalem, he wasn't coming because the Lord sent him. He's coming to conquer more territory, and the Lord was just using Nebuchadnezzar. Then came Cyrus. Then came Alexander the Great. Then came the Roman Empire. It's like these guys, none of them were good evangelical Christians. They were men God chose to lead the world at that time for his people. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus was sent to rebuild the temple. God was working in history through these men. And you can disagree with me. You can say, you can shut me off and never listen to me again. But Trump could be a man that God has chosen, not because he's a good Christian, not because he's a man God has chosen and says, give my people time. Solve some of these problems and give us more time. He may be God's man for this hour. Again, I can't get political. I mean, I don't want to be political. What I'm being is eschatological. I'm trying to be eschatological. That's why Trump makes sense. Because if you're amillennial, you can't accept Trump. You're going to find faults with his character every time. He's not moral enough. Right, to be your pastor, but he's not. He's the world leader. Well, you know, I kind of question his comments, his demeanor. Right, because he's not here trying to convert the world. He's trying to lead the world. We don't need someone to convert the world. I'm converting the world. I'm trying to teach the world. Trump's trying to manage the government so I've got room to function and everyone else goes. And to stand over there and just come against him because you're amillennial just proves the fallacy of your eschatology. Because in my eschatology, this man can be a governmental leader, lead the world, because the church is working in the world doing God's work against the cosmos system until the time comes. And this cosmos system, in my model, will eventually begin to crush Christians. Jesus said it. Paul says it. John says it. Revelation says it. Daniel says it. He'll trample on the saints for a season. But there will be deliverance. And the deliverance is not going to be Trump setting up a church. It's going to be Jesus Christ returning and destroying the cosmos and delivering the Christians. So again, amillennialism has its way, but that's that when you have your model, you get frustrated when the world doesn't line up with your model. Right now, I'm kind of feeling kind of jiggy about my model because it's like just it's all lining up right now. It's like there it is, like, whoa, check out my model. There's the Antichrist, here's the persecution, here's this, here's the mark of the beast. It's all just watching it come together. Now, again, you really don't want it to come together in your lifetime because it's not going to be a fun party, but you know, when you're speculating, it's kind of fun to see things come together. The amillennials were on their high horse in the 1920s. They loved it. They wrote books, and I read them. I read books. They would say statements like this in the 20s. After the 1800s and the 1900s, they'd make all their points. They'd say, and you can see that this is true because you can see the world is getting better and better. You can see the gospel is reaching further and further. You can see countries are coming into the light of the gospel more and more every day. And it's kind of like, well, 1920s, 1930s, like, well, yeah, the big evangelism, the modern, the Industrial Revolution, World War I had now we created peace out of World War I. It's like, well, okay, well, then all of a sudden, the 50s, the 60s, all the way through, it's like, they're not so happy. And then now you got Trump. It's like, oh my gosh, where's our Christian president? Now I'm not questioning Trump's faith. I mean he's playing it well, I think, right now. But I have no judgment of Trump's heart whatsoever. I mean, who knows? But he's definitely not anti-Jesus. He's definitely not anti-church. Okay, that I hope doesn't come across as pro-Trump. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to be, that's not my point. It's my attack. If I'm attacking anything, I'm attacking amillennials for being Christians and digging their heels in against what God is doing potentially, for being amillennials and not liking what they see, for being looking for a world leader to be a Christian when the world leader isn't Jesus Christ. I could go on. Anyway, that's point D, though this age is already passing away. Point E, the day of judgment is coming. That's chapter 4, verse 17. But those who are living in God will have confidence on that day. This is an important verse right here. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And the day is coming. And if you are a child of God living in the light, you're going to have confidence. You'll be bold. You will not shy away from that day. But if you are living in sin or living in darkness, you will be ashamed. You will be embarrassed. You will shy away from that day. And John is saying, this day is coming. It's guaranteed. Are you going to be in the light and be confident and bold, looking forward to that day? Or are you going to be living in sin and be like, oh my gosh, where do I go? Now, if you're in the world, you're going to go to damnation. If you're a Christian living in sin, trying to avoid this whole thing and not really compromising with the world, you're going to have another thing coming, which is going to be some kind of, well, disappointing judgment. Well, let's read what John says here. Chapter 4, verse 17. I'll begin in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Again, God's nature being love. Here I wrote the word light. John's using the word love. And God is showing us love. We live in that love. God is giving us light. We live in that light. We're living in this divine dynasphere. It says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Notice right here, in this world, there's your word cosmos. In this system that is anti-Jesus, we are like him, like God, like Jesus. Well, what do you think is going to happen in this world if you are like him? They persecuted him. I mean, it all lines up. Jesus says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if you are like him, if you're living in this light, living the nature of God, you can be bold on the day of judgment, but again, the world is going to persecute you. In this world, you will have, notice, there is no fear in love. In this world, there will be things, darkness, things coming against you that will give you fear, but there is no fear in this love. You understand, again, if someone is coming to get me, persecute me, I may be afraid, I may be fearful, I may not want it to happen, but when I'm here, when I understand this, I'm not saying if someone's trying to cut my head off, I'm going to be like, well, it's no big deal, just another day getting my head cut off. I mean, who's not going to be freaking out? But ultimately, there is no fear in that because you are understanding this truth. You're understanding the love, the light. And in this world, you will have persecution, but there is no fear in love. There's no way that you can get fear in here. Does that make sense? That's, again, that is in your understanding. Again, if it's like saying, again, there is no cold in love. Okay, if it's 30 below, I'm outside in my sandals and the wind is blowing and it's raining ice, I'm cold. Okay, but I can still be in the love of God, in the light of God. There is no cold in here. I'm still feeling cold because it's freezing out. And so understand what I'm saying here. Is if there is an enemy out here trying to kill me, trying to persecute me, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I mean, just like I'm outside and it's cold, I'm freezing. There's someone shooting at me, I'm apprehensive. This is not like everything's going to be fine. No, they're shooting at me. They're trying to kill me. There's fear around me, but in here, it's not going to affect this. I'm not sure if that makes sense or not. You still are going to have an effect around you. Okay, that makes sense to me. I hope that's a fair statement. But whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Now listen, there's a day coming that is going to be a fearful day. This is something to be afraid of. But when this day of judgment comes, you're confident. You're going to be bold. There's no fear here. There's no fear in the world because love overcomes fear. There's no fear on the day of judgment because you're in harmony with this. You're going to have confidence. You're going to be bold on this day. But for those that are in sin or those that are in the world, this day, you may have peace in the world because you're compromising with the world. You're in step with the world. They're not trying to kill you. But when this day comes, now there's going to be a real fear, an eternal fear that you don't have confidence to be in. So this is the place to be. Because you're going to have light, you're going to have love, the nature of God, and when the world comes, there's no fear in this. You may face it, you may feel it, but it's not going to affect you. And when the day of judgment comes, you're going to have confidence. You're not afraid of Jesus returning. You're saying as Revelation ends, come Lord Jesus, we're waiting for this. But over here, you're going to have peace in the world, but when this day comes, there will be something to be afraid of. I'm going to go back and read verse 17 and 18 again. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In other words, again, if one who fears, you're not really here. If there's fear getting in here, there's something wrong with this relationship, or maybe you're over here and trying to hide something. We'll read that again. The one who fears is not made perfect in love because there's something not right. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar, and goes through and talks more about that. Again, we're going to start talking about in the book, we'll get into all the character traits. And then point F, when Christ appears, our transformation will be complete and we will be made like Him. And that's chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, I'm going to begin chapter 3, verse 1. And this is, again, of Jesus' return. And again, this is when the now but not yet becomes now completely. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, this is the now part, we are children of God. That we should be called, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is now. But not yet. Today, there's another part right here that we're waiting. This is not yet. Now we are children of God. Watch. And that is what we are. The reason the world, cosmos, does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world system cannot recognize and more like understand the children of God. They can't understand Jesus. It's like we cannot comprehend this because they're running counter to reality. And so when you bring truth, and then don't be surprised, when you present truth, reality, the love of God, the nature of God, the institutions of God to the world, the cosmos who's in rebellion towards it, they're like, that doesn't make sense. It's like, don't be offended. Of course it doesn't make sense because you're looking at things twisted. You can't even see what I'm trying to explain. Go your way. You still share it with them. But you can't be offended. Well, I disagree. Of course you disagree. You don't understand it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, speaking of now. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Not yet. What we will be, we don't know. And again, we can talk about it. We talk about it all the time. But that could be said more like, again, not understand. We don't understand it. We can't see it. We can't perceive it. I can talk about it. I can give you charts, diagrams. We can read verses. We know something about this. But just like the world doesn't understand the children of God, we don't understand this because we've never
been there. It's a completely different world.
So here it is. Dear friends, now we are in chapter 3, verse 2. We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Meaning you can't say, I know. No, you don't know, because it hasn't been made known. We've got illustrations. We've got verses. We can talk about it. But you don't know this. I don't know this. Again, I've got verses. But when it's all said and done, we've never seen this. It has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears. But what we do know that when he appears, and that is the sign of the Son of Man, that is his parousia, that's when he appears. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what we do know is that this, but not yet, becomes now when Jesus appears, the parousia, his appearing, the sign of the Son of Man appears, the rapture, we meet him in the air, the resurrection, when he appears, we will be like him, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then when it says, we shall see him as he is, that's, again, another way of saying understanding. You can't see him as he is because you're mortal looking at the eternal. Even if he appeared, you can't see him as he is. But once you are in the same condition, the same plane, the same eternal state, you are now in a resurrected state. Now you can see him in his resurrected state, and now you will know. Then you will know. So now we are children of God, but we can't see this yet. We don't understand this yet because we're not there yet. But when he appears, we will then be able to see him as he is and we'll understand it. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this is a great way, this would be a good verse to end on. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what's the application of this? Well, if you know this, if you understand that someday you're going to be here, you're going to purify yourself. You're going to begin to take steps to get ready, not that you can make this happen, but when this happens, it goes back to the idea of no fear. You want to make sure you're in harmony, that you understand what's going on, that you're living a life of love, that you're in the light, and you are bold or confident when he appears. And what do? You begin to purify yourself. Every day you're getting ready for this, where you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. Again, if you have this hope, if you really have this hope, you're really getting ready for it. If this is just a theory, if this is just, oh, whatever, then you're really not going to purify yourself because you're more concerned about the world, what's going on over here. But yeah, and we are concerned about the world, but there's something bigger looming on our future, and that is the appearing of Jesus Christ and us standing in front of him. Yeah, we got the world we got to deal with, but we've also got to get ready because this day is coming. Now, that's the end of that. I could go to John chapter 14 and look at some verses where Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for us, coming back to get us. And I do want to point out that those verses, I was going to go there if we had a chance, those verses, the you, the second personal pronoun, is in the plural. It's not, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'll come back to take you to be with me. He's not talking about you and you. He's talking about yous. So there's no way that's a verse talking about when he appears, I'll come get you individually to come be. It's not your death experience. That's a fun verse. Everybody's going to use it at every funeral. But it's not when I come back to get you, because he's not coming back to get me. He's coming back to get yous. It's plural. All when I come back, I'm going to go away, prepare a place. When I come back, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am. And he's talking about the sign of the Son of Man, talking about the rapture, talking about this very event when he appears and takes us to be with him and we appear like he is. So keep that in mind. I was going to use that as another example. But, you know, a lot of times you think that verse you is singular because you're going to come in. People start talking about that, leads off into eschatology here when they don't understand that or they misuse it, that the second coming is when Jesus comes to everybody at their death. I remember hearing this in the 70s from the Methodist Church, that the second coming of Jesus is at your death. He comes back to get everybody, and that everybody has their own individual second coming. That's cute, that's churchy, that's Christianese language. but that's not the Son of God appearing like the sign of the Son of Man and melting down on the cosmos and delivering those persecuted Christians to be with him forever. It's like churchy people can't handle it. They've got to have the individual, because all they're interested in is doing is just having funerals and getting people through their lives and burying them and taking offerings. But that's not that. That's that verse. Questions? Thoughts? Okay. Again, as always, be judgmental when I teach. Don't be judgmental of this, except this, but filter through. If you want to be amillennial, defend your case, be amillennial. If you think your second coming of Jesus is going to be at your deathbed, then you get your verses ready and purify yourself for that event. Otherwise, that's that. Next week, we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And who knows when we'll get to John or 2 John. But I'm excited about 2nd, 3rd John, but it may be a while before we get there. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in these verses. We do ask that we would take them in, internalize them into our own lives, that we would live a life that is in the light, a life of love, a life that is purified because we know you're returning. Father, we do not want to fear the world, but we do want to be in awe of your return and prepared for it, and keep that day in our minds as we continue to live our life daily, knowing that we will stand before you and we might be that generation that sees your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.